thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are the author of life, and you're the author that directs our life. And we pray that we could be doers of the word and apply it to our lives, that, Father, that we would fulfill Revelation 4:11, that we would be well-pleasing to you. Lord, I thank you for all those that are here right now. I thank you for those that in the future will be listening on the internet or on the radio programs, and ask that you would bless them as well as you bless us right now. So anoint now this time together in the word, in Jesus' name, amen. If you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, just for Holly, we're going to do the entire chapter tonight. Now, Holly was asking me how I break up, as you're turning there, how I break up, you know, like in a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, how do I, sometimes on Sunday morning, I have shorter places and longer places on Wednesday night. And I basically tell her what I do is I read through all of the scriptures that I'll, you know, could potentially be teaching on, and I look for areas that are blocks of themes, and then I try to teach in those blocks of themes. Sometimes it'll be one verse. Sometimes it'll be an entire chapter. Tonight, the whole block is the entire chapter because it carries the whole theme through this area. And so as you're now at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's going to continue on with the subject of money, or as he refers to it as grace-giving in our earlier chapter. And by the way, when he talks about grace-giving or tithing, I just want to share something from my heart on this. I know that a lot of Christians struggle with the concept of, you know, tithing, whether they should or whether they shouldn't. I don't understand how Christians do have a hard time with tithing or grace giving. Because when we stop and think for a moment, all that God has so graciously given to us already, the benefits that we have here on earth and the blessings that we have on earth, not even talking about the blessings that we're going to receive throughout all of eternity, I don't understand the small comparison to what he's already given us, to what he's asking us to give back. And when he gives it back, he blesses us even more down here. So I just don't understand that sometimes, but my job is to kind of illuminate God's heart towards the subject matter. As you know, talking about tithing, talking about money is not my favorite subject, but as an expository teacher, I can't just say, go home, read chapter 9, you're on your own, and go back, because I wouldn't be doing my job sharing the full counsel of God's word. Now, Paul did bring out a very interesting fact about tithing, about grace giving in our last chapter, in chapter 8, in also verse 8. So chapter 8, verse 8. Listen to what he says here. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. So basically, taking it out of the New King James Version and putting it into our own language, Paul is basically saying that grace giving, tithes or offerings, are basically an ability for us to show our love to God and our sincerity with God. That's pretty heavy when you think about that, because typically we don't put it in that frame. But my tithing and my offerings are a demonstration, not to man out there, not to the church in here, but to God, but not only to God, more to us as individuals. Am I sincere with God, and do I really love God? Man, when I was reading that and I was stopping and thinking about that, that's heavy. That's a heavy concept, that God allows us to see ourselves in such a way. You see, tithing and offerings are not orders. You are not ordered to do it. You know, if you break a law, you pay a penalty. Well, tithing and offerings are not a law. They're an opportunity. And what they really are is they are a mirror that reflects your heart towards God, if you want to put it in that way. It's a reflection of what you really are down deep. And so those are things to consider. I mean, that's pretty heavy verses there in chapter 8, verse 8, that it's a test. It's a show whether you're sincere with God and you really love God. That's an amazing verse right there in and of itself. Paul reveals another aspect of God's nature here in chapter 9 and how we can be blessed by it. In a nutshell, what it basically means is you can't outgive God. And so what I'd like to do is read through our text tonight, chapter 9, verses 1 through 15, and then we're going to come back and dissect it a little bit in the areas that they break up into. So starting in verse 1, it says, excuse me, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superficial for me to write to you, for I know your willingness about which I have boasted to the Macedonians and the Archaea was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some of the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting that we gave of you. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, not as grudging obligation. Verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for good works. Verse 9, for as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. How may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply the multitude the seed you have sown and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which cause thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service is not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ and your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayers for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amazing. As we read through here, we see that Paul points out 5 encouragements, and he points out 3 blessings of those who tithe. So he's encouraging them, and then he's going to point out some blessings. So I want to cover each of those real quickly. And then we'll open it up for questions about this subject matter if you like. We see that the first thing is he was saying that by you giving, your giving, encourage others to demonstrate their love and sincerity to the Lord. Now, Paul is talking to them again. What is Paul actually trying to do? Now, remember, the Corinthians, as we read, a year ago had promised that they were going to do all of this, but they neglected. They put it off, and they put it off, and now Paul's bringing it to their attention. Does Paul have a biblical grounds to do such a thing? Yes, he does. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says this, "And let us consider one another and provoke," or in the New King James Version, "to stir up one another unto love and to good works." What's Paul doing here? Paul is actually stirring them up. In verses 1 through 5, we see this stirring up the Corinthian people, that they would follow through on their promise by showing in action their love and their sincerity to God. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 5 again and kind of see it in perspective here. He says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous of me to write to you." I don't need to write this to you. We already had this discussion. You promised, you were excited about it, you were willing to do it. So I don't really need to do that again. "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of the Macedonians." Macedonians are another whole region where they were not at. And he went through all of the Macedonian churches and he was telling them about how zealous the Corinthian church was in having this excitement of gathering this money, these tithes and these offerings, as Paul refers to it as grace giving, so that that money could be taken back to Jerusalem to take care of the needs of the saints that were there at that time. The Corinthian church was all excited about it. And then what did he tell the Macedonians? That Archaea, is where Corinth was located. It's a region like El Centro's here in the Imperial Valley is around us. This is Archaea. "Was ready a year ago," that you guys were ready a year ago, "and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect. That is, I said that you may be ready. Lest I, if some of the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not only to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time. Prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised." So it's pretty apparent that they had already promised that they were going to dedicate this much. So it was a generous dedication that they promised that they were going to give. So he's not asking them and begging them to give more than they had agreed to. He's just saying, you agreed to this, so let's follow through with it. "That it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as grudgingly obligation." That's an important thing here for us to know. We should never give anything to God grudgingly, as an obligation. I have to do this. I better do this. It should never be that way. It should be, I don't have to, but I get to. I get to worship God in my tithes and offerings. You notice on Sunday when it's our time for tithes and offerings to be taken, we say we're going to continue in worshiping God in His tithes and our offerings. That's why when we take the tithes and offerings, we have a worship song, that we can be worshiping God while we're worshiping Him in action of giving our tithes and offerings unto the Lord. So it should be never with a grudging attitude whatsoever. But we see that that was one of the things that they might have been doing. So it encourages them by their giving for others to give with a right attitude of sincerity and with love. That's the number one point that he was pointing out, and he needed to do it without having a grudging attitude. The second thing is, your giving will bless you. We're going to read through verses 6 through 11 at this time, and then we're going to go back and see that, because some of the points are found all in here, but I want to keep it in context with this. In verse 6 it says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispensed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies the seed to the sower, he being capital, H being God, and the bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all your liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So we see that giving blesses you. This principle of sowing and receiving is not an isolated place. If you want to just flip ahead just over to the book of Galatians over in chapter 6, this is a principle that we need to understand, and it's just not with our tithes and our offerings. It's in our marriages, it's in our families, it's in our work, it's in every aspect of our life, including our salvation. So, and this is a verse I use quite often with people. In Galatians chapter 6, when you get there, I want you to go to verse 7. And notice what it says there. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. For he who sows in his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. This is something, this sowing and this reaping concept is the theme of this whole chapter here. Christians can never outgive God. But we have to make sure that our hearts are right in the way that we're giving to God, how we're sowing, and the reason behind it. We as Christians don't give and should never give to get back. If I give this money, this amount, I'm going to get this amount of money back. Okay? I need a big amount to pay this debt off, so I'm going to give this amount, and therefore you're going to bless it back tenfold, and so that'll cover my debt. No, that's not worship. That's wrong heart attitude. God will never bless wrong heart attitude. Remember, it's a mirror. Remember the reflection I was telling you about? Take a look in the mirror and see yourself with that concept. Say it in the mirror. If you, your own mirror, say, okay, God, and look at yourself in the eye. I'm giving you this much, you give me this much, so I can pay this debt. Think about that. Then turn around and put yourself and say, okay, for just a moment, I'm going to only pretend to be God. And I'm going to say it to me as God. And then think how God, if you being God, how you'd feel. Okay, God, I'm going to give you 10. You got to give me 100. Let's go. Come on, let's make a deal. The deal's made. There's the 10. Give me the 100 right now. That's some people's attitude. That is a wrong attitude. Tithing, offerings, grace giving is a form of worship. It shows our own heart sincerity and our love for God. And thus it should be given in a form of worship and nothing less. You see, because when we give with the right heart, we are blessed back by it. Now, it may not always be money that comes back. It could be spiritual blessings that no money could buy. And sometimes spiritual blessings are far better than, you know, money to pay a bill. Well, first of all, if you're in debt, you shouldn't be in debt. But when you're in debt, then be diligent to get out of debt. And as a result, you'll be able to, you know, worship God and not have any strings attached. But too many people's tithing has strings attached. Remember that one story I told you, true story, where somebody came and handed me a check for $20,000, but they said, you have to use it this way. You can, you know, if you don't do it that, then you can't have it. I just handed it back to him. I said, tithing is a worship with no strings attached. you got strings on this thing, and you'd be better off to find another ministry that would accept it. I wanted him to know that, you know, could we use $20,000? Absolutely. But was it worth taking $20,000 and teaching him the wrong lesson? No. A couple weeks later, I got the same check back with, he didn't have any strings, so he used dental floss, and he cut it all up and put it in the envelope too, which he told me, I understand now the principle, and here it is, no strings attached. And so we need to use it as a form of worship, and that's so critically important. And that can bring either financial blessings, but we're not looking for whatever it brings, because when you worship God, you want to worship God. You don't want to say, okay, well, God, I'm going to worship you. Now give me this. When you're lifting up your voice to God, you're going, I love you, Lord, I love you, and you're praising him. And I saw someone just standing up tonight and just worshiping. Can you imagine they stand up tonight and they just worship God, and then they go home in their car and go, okay, Lord, I stood up, I waved my hands, I did this, I did that. Now you've got to give me this. Is that worship? That's not worship. That's bad. Well, people do that with money, which should be a form of worship as well. You see my point? I'm trying to illustrate the right heart versus the wrong heart. You know, if you give $100,000 to God and you have the wrong heart, it's like giving zero. If you give like the widow's mite that has the right heart, it's like $1 zillion. The right heart is what I'm trying to teach you tonight. The importance of having the right heart. And as we do this, that's the third encouragement that we're going to see, is that we're going to see that there will be, if it's with the right heart, there will be a measure back to us in a spiritual sense of sowing. So we see that principle here. We reap in the measure as we sow if our heart is right. And we see that in verse 6. Let's go back to verse 6 and read it again. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We live in a farming community. I think sowing and reaping, sowing means planting seeds and reaping means harvesting. We all understand that. We have acreage all around us. We got, you know, 160 acres there. We got, you know, a 10 and a 10 and 160 on the other side of us. You know, we're surrounded by acres out here. Now stop and think about it. Next time you go out or drive by and see a 40 or an 80 acre plot, I want you to think about this. A farmer who sows much seed has a much better chance of a bigger harvest than someone who takes a handful of seed and just tosses it out. Say you're a farmer. You got 40 acres that you want to plant. What are you going to do? You're going to go get the equipment. You're going to put those tractors that pull that equipment through. You're going to put bags and bags of seed in that equipment. You're going to run it through that field, and that equipment in the back that you're towing is just going to plant all that seed. It's going to go into that field, and then you're going to go down the next row, and then you're going to go down the next row, and then you're going to go down the next row. And you're expecting that at the end of the harvest, you're going to have a bountiful harvest, because every one grain of wheat that you put in the ground has a stalk on it that has a lot more than one, right? You put one in, more comes out. So the fellow that's going to go out and plant his entire field and every place that is there is going to have seeds in the ground, all the 40 acres, is he going to get more than the person that takes a handful and goes out into his 40 acres and just throws it as far as he could, one handful? At the end of the 8-9 months of a wheat field growing, who's going to reap the bigger harvest? The guy that planted more seeds, right? Well, spiritually, it's the same thing. The more spiritual seeds we plant, the more spiritual blessings come back to us. And again, it's not always financial. I woke up at, we were watching the Inspiration Channel. I forgot to put the timer on. The reason I like the TV on or something on is I have ringing in my ears all the time ever since Vietnam. And as a result, if it's dead silent, it just rings, and I just lay there listening to the ring. You know, I almost want to say, answer it and come in. You know? But if there's something on, then I can fall asleep, and then the timer just puts it off, and I don't hear it while I'm sleeping. And so the timer didn't go on. And I woke up to this guy preaching about planting seeds, and I go, oh, cool. Wait a minute, I better start listening. And he started talking about how you needed to plant $58 and whatever the change was, and you just do this. And he starts giving all these examples of this, like this woman who had no money, and he told her to plant $58 and so much sense in his ministry, and she'd get her child support back someday. And just within 7 days, she got all this money back, child support, and all this stuff. And on and on and on these stories. And you say, you need to plant that seed in our ministry. That is the wrong heart attitude. And my heart just grieved for that man teaching them bad spiritual truths. What is it? What are you out there planting? You're planting worship, adoration, right heart attitude. You're going to receive back when you have that. Could it be financial? Yes, but we don't do it for the financial. Could it be spiritual blessings? Yes, but we don't do it for the spiritual blessings. Those are just benefits back to us. When we have the right attitude, it's worshiping God. No strings attached, God. I'm giving you this because I love you. I adore you. You've given me so much, and I just want to worship you with this. I just want to worship you. That is the right attitude. We don't sow a lot to get back a lot. We sow a lot because we love God a lot. And once we understand that concept, it's a demonstration of love, then we're going to be able to not be all hung up about, what I should do. Grow, should I tie net, should I do this, and you go through all these mental gyrations that it ends up just pulling you all apart. It's just not healthy at all. Now, the fourth one is found in verse 7, and it carries on with the spiritual principles of intent, which I've just been talking about, and we see that in verse 7 that says, so let each one give his and let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. What are we looking at here? We're looking at the intent of the heart. A farmer could sow, and the farmers in our valley, think of them, with their intent of getting a profit. Nothing wrong with that. You're sowing your field, you want a profit. There's no problem with that. They could plant with the intent of pleasure. They just love farming, so they do it. They could do it too because their pride, not a bad pride, just to see something grow in that field and produce something, and yeah, I feel good about myself. That's fine. In other words, their intent, whether it's profit, pleasure, or pride, that does not affect the result of the harvest, does it? No matter what their intent is, good or bad, it doesn't affect. Well, obviously, if they are bad farmers, that might. I'm just only talking about intent right here. But not so with grace giving or tithing. We should never be a grudging giver, like that sad giver giving grudgingly. Oh man, if I don't, and people find out, they're going to think less of me, so I better do it. My wife is telling me I have to do it, and I'd rather buy a boat, and oh gosh. Or you could be a mad giver, feeling that you have to instead of, why would he do that to me? Why would he make me do that? Never that way. Never. If you ever feel that way, do me a favor. Keep it. I don't care how far we go in debt if we did. Keep it. Because I don't want you to give that way. I'd rather you keep it. Keep it. Because I'd rather have you have a spiritual giving heart like it talks about here. And what does it say? It said God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver. This is the Greek root word where we get our word for hilarious. I think maybe that's another reason that I make it into a worshipful thing, because I can only imagine someone saying, I want to be spiritual. I want to be hilarious. Give me, bring me that bag. I don't think anyone would ever do that, but inside of us, that should be so joyful and so exciting that, God, I get to worship you. I'm so happy that I get to do this right now. Right heart attitude versus wrong heart attitude. And so we need to make sure that we have the right heart attitude. The number fifth principle is that of immediacy. It's the concept that we see in verses 8 through 11. So let's go ahead and read that. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food supply and multiply the seed to you, have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all your liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to you. So there's an immediacy. You know, we've been talking about farmers. We even use the illustration of wheat. Well, what is it, September, October, they plant their wheat. They know that they're going to harvest it in the spring, 8-9 months, depending on the weather. They know they have to wait that long before they get the benefit of the harvest. Well, guess what? Not with us. You know what takes place with us? The moment we worship the Lord and the moment that we tithe or we give our grace giving, as Paul refers to it, do you know that instantaneously goes onto your account? Remember we talked on a Sunday morning not too long ago that there are accounts in heaven? Well, instantaneously, that goes onto your account in heaven. And you will get your rewards for that. But the blessing is we get our rewards here at the same time. Yes, yeah, sometimes we may have to wait for those spiritual blessings to come back to us. But instantaneously, it is placed on your account. Remember Paul in Philippians? He said, not that I had desire of your gift to me, but I wanted it to go to your account. So that's the biblical principle where I get this, that it comes instantaneously right to the account. So with the right attitude, the heart of love and worship, it will go right away. And we get the blessings of knowing that God knows our right heart. Now, Paul is going to add to this five benefits, three blessings that grace giving, tithing does for us. The first one is found in verse 12 that says this, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Your giving meets needs. That's a blessing, if you stop and think about it. When you give, it meets needs. For example, your tithing meets needs here at the church. It really does. How many parents actually stop and think about how many supplies go into the Sunday school? How much the snacks, how much the Sunday school, how much all of the training, how much everything it costs to go into that? Most people don't think anything about it. You know why I know that? Because I'll go around the church after Sunday morning and pick up all the lesson plans that we're throwing on the floor, you know, that they gave to the parents and the parents didn't take them home and review them with the kids. That costs money, you know, just to have water in this building. They've raised our rate out here because we have a water treatment plant. It used to be $120. They've raised it per year now when it used to be $120. They've raised it now to $2,335. Yeah, and they just said because other counties everywhere did it, so therefore now we're going to bring it up to what it should have been all along. And, you know, that comes up. But don't you enjoy getting a drink of water? Or more so, don't you enjoy flushing the toilet when you're done? Although we have to go behind the little boys and do it sometimes, they forget. But those are things that need to be provided for. But even more than that, there's people who have needs in this church. and that we're able to help them with their needs. We're able to help them sometimes with maybe tires or bills or things if it's really need. If it's neglect, that's a different story. But we're able to help people that really have serious needs. Just this week, a brother had a situation with some plumbing issues. And so, you know, Lou got called and Kobe went over and they found out that they blew a hole in the pipe and they did that. And then they got some tile and, you know, had to prepare the boards and everything and get the tile in and thin set and grout and all of that stuff. They couldn't afford a penny of that. And that just came out of just, you know, the benevolent fund to help a person in need. And the, no charge, just love. Just did it out of love. But that's just a minor thing. Those things are there. When there's needs, they get met. And so whether it's here directly at the church and paying the bills that allow this church to minister to you in ways, you ever think of, you know, minor little things that cost? When was the last time you went and had to buy cases and cases of toilet paper? Those things add up. Hand towels, only to walk in and see people going thump, 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 and pulling 20 out that one paper towel would do and throwing it away. You know, those all have to be replaced and replenished. And so it does minister here. But also, think about, we take 10% and we tithe it to missionaries and we tithe it to ministries. You know, some of it might be as low as $50 a month. Others, you know, it gets high up there, like $900 a month because of their needs. And those people are being blessed by your tithes and my tithes and offerings. And those things get to take care of their needs. And any fruit that they have goes to your account. And so we see that it benefits other people, and we never need to fall short on that. And it's far-reaching, and we may never see it, but God sees it, and it goes on to our accounts as well. Plus, those who are blessed, this is a secondary benefit. It's amazing when you help somebody out and you see their gratitude. When I stop seeing gratitude in a spirit and an attitude of, well, you owe me. Sorry, Charlie. Well ran dry. But when you see, oh, thank you, and they begin to thank Jesus for their needs being met, you get to help people thank God. You get to help people worship the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you that these things were taken care of. Thank you. So that's one of the things that takes place. Glorifying God is seen as well in verse 13, where it says this: "Well, through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ. They are glorifying God that you're saved, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men." So when you help others, they're thanking you that you love Jesus, number one, and you gave with the right heart. And number two, they're thanking you because you were able to have the right heart and to give, and it met their need. And I'll tell you what, when you can help somebody and they walk out praising God, I'll tell you what, that's one of the things I love about counseling. When a wreck comes in and you get it all shiny and it goes out, it is awesome. It is awesome. When and I can't tell you how many times I've had married couples come in, and they're and when they're going out, they're and they're all lovey-dovey. Why? Because I tell them the principle, many principles, that one of the principles, you reap what you sow. You want to have a loving spouse? You love, and it will come back to you. Okay, you're blowing it. You got to face the facts. You got to admit that you did it. That time's going to pass, and as long as you keep planting good seeds now, eventually that harvest will come. But that bad one is going to have to be harvested too. So be patient, and don't be upset when it comes up again, because that's part of the harvesting. But eventually it will be completely gone, and it depends on what you plant today is what you're going to get the results of later on. So there's a verse that's going to, we covered already there in Galatians, be not weary in well-doing, but you shall reap in due season if you what? Faint not. Too many marriages and people, they get tired right when they're ready to get the blessing and they quit. We need to keep planting those good seeds. And so we see the heart of gratitude and the blessings. And so people, it's just so enriching. And the next one we see, let me read verses 14 and 15, and then I'll explain it. And it says, by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Giving binds different parts of the body of Christ together. Not just because of the money, but because, you know, how you help them, it takes their heart and binds it with your heart, and they're thanking God, and you guys are bonded together because of what you've been able to do. And that comes from the right heart of giving. You don't give with the right heart, that's not going to happen, and you'll become bitter. So I encourage you to give with the right heart. But I love this last verse. He closes off with a verse that shows God's heart. And notice, it, he says right here, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He says God's indescribable gift. God has given and blessed us so much that Paul has to use the word indescribable. Folks, you know, I can't elaborate on that because I feel so insufficient and inadequate to be able to try to describe God's gift to us. First, his Son for our salvation and redemption. Then his Holy Spirit to be with us, to be in us, to be upon us. I don't have the proper words to describe all of this. And that's why Paul calls it the indescribable gift. But this I know, his love abounds greatly for us. And his heart desire is that our heart would be a heart that pleases him. Shall we pray? Father, we do pray that our hearts would be pleasing, well-pleasing unto you, and that our lives in every aspect, including the stewardship of our money, that we would have a well-pleasing heart to you. Father, we realize that Revelation 4:11 says that we were created to bring you pleasure. So with our finances, may we spend them in such a way that glorifies you. May we remember that the grace-giving, the tithes, the offerings, that they're more for us. You don't need any power bill paid. They're more for us to see our hearts. A reflection as if we are sincere and if we are truly in love with you. Heavy verse to think about, Father. Help us to remind ourselves always that when it's time for the offering to be collected and the tithes to be collected, that, Father, that we would do it with the right heart attitude. And we would do it as a form of worship to acknowledge that we love you and that we're so grateful for what you have done for us. Oh, Jesus, thank you. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.